Good morning, Riverside. Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred space, a telling place where heaven and earth meet. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our series on the covenant affirmations, and we're going to be talking today about the whole mission of the church. And our text comes to us from Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. And I'm going to be reading that to you from the Message translation today. That is not what's on your screen, but that's fine. Just hear the words of Jesus. When the Pharisees heard how he had bested the Sadducees, they gathered their forces for an assault. One of their religion scholars spoke for them, posing a question they hoped would show him up. "Teacher, which command in God's law is the most important?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there is a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them." So this passage is interesting for a number of reasons that we want to dig into this morning. But essentially, my sermon this morning is very short. Love God, love others, the end. Thank you for coming. Not really, but actually sort of. Jesus, in this interchange with the disciples, manages to, according to what he says, sum up the law in two very short, easily remembered commands. And then he goes on to say that these two commands, as Eugene Peterson translates it in the Message, are pegs from which everything else in God's law and the prophets hang from. That's a pretty amazing feat. But there's some background that is helpful for us if we're to understand how this impacts us and draws us into the Jesus way of life. In doing what Jesus did, he is linking two central commands. And those two commands come from the Old Testament. The first is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's from a part of that book that has become a part of the daily prayers of Orthodox Jews for millennia. It's called the Shema. And it's called the Shema because the prayer begins, "Shema Israel," which means, "Hear, O Israel." And then it goes on to say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." And then it talks about how it is that you're to do that and how you're to talk about God's law as you walk along and you're to teach it to your kids and all of these different things. And so every day, even to this day, Orthodox Jews all over the world will pray twice a day, "Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad." This beautiful prayer reminding them whose they are and where their allegiance lies. "Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." And then the second command that Jesus links to that one comes to us from the book of Leviticus chapter 19. And it says this, verse 18, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, there's a lot going on here, but these are two commands, one very well known, the other probably not quite as well known, but pretty close. And Jesus, while he maybe wasn't the first one to tie these two together, was the first to say these are essentially the summation of the law. And it's important to note that when we think about the text from Leviticus about not seeking revenge or bearing a grudge and loving your neighbor as yourself. This was radical in that cultural context. This would have been unheard of. And in fact, if you know the Old Testament, you know that the Israel's very existence, its possession of the land, hinged on their treatment of the aliens, foreigners, widows, and orphans, and how it was that they remembered God and whose they were. And if they didn't do those things, Leviticus promises in very colorful language that the land will literally vomit them out. And so we know that as we look at these two commands, these are foundational for Israel's understanding of who they are and whose they are and how it is that they are to exist. But Jesus comes along and ties these two together and says, not only are these the top ones, they're the ones that everything else flows out of or hangs from. But the context of the verses from Matthew that we're looking at this morning are important to understand as well. We recognize in the way that it's translated, and if you follow and you read through the Gospels, you recognize very quickly that there's this ongoing, I think we could generously call it a debate between the Pharisees and Jesus, and the Sadducees as well. The religious leaders of Jesus' time were very skeptical, and they were they had a fair amount of anxiety about this rabbi from Galilee who the crowds were starting to notice and follow and listen to. And that's why in verse 34, as Eugene Peterson translates it, and I love this, he translates it, they gathered their forces. So Jesus has just had an interchange with the Sadducees about the resurrection and who and marriage, and it's kind of this convoluted discussion of the law, right? And Jesus basically schools the Sadducees. He wins the debate. And so when the Pharisees see this, they think, okay, now it's our turn. We're going to put our best thinkers together and we're going to trip him up. So this relationship between the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Jesus, was contentious. The religious leaders wanted to trip Jesus up. They wanted to discredit him. They wanted to show that this unaccredited itinerant preacher from the sticks didn't have any authority. But Jesus kept showing them up. He kept answering their questions and then turning it back around on them. So verse 35, when the Pharisees come and say, "Teacher, which is the greatest command?" It's important to recognize that this was a favorite activity of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people of the day to debate the great and light, or the heavy and light, the great and small commands of Scripture. Which ones are the ones that take precedence? And how do we understand which ones are the, you know, the really big ones, and the other ones, well, they're important, but not quite so much. And so they would do these dialogues about the great and light commands. And so Jesus answers the way he does, and brilliantly so, by going back to the law itself, to Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and saying, here are the two central commands out of which everything else flows. And so we get to verses 37 and 38. Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence." Or as other translations have it, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." Well, what does this mean? How do we understand this? Well, in the Jewish understanding and in biblical understanding, those three things, heart, soul, and strength, represent the whole of a human person. They're indivisible. You can't separate them out. What it's talking about, another way I think to say this is, would be to say, love the Lord your God with integrity as a whole, right? Because having integrity means being a whole person. It means that what we think and what we say and how we live have a wholeness to them. They're not divided. So heart, soul, and strength, your whole person. It reflects total allegiance. One of the most difficult discipleship practices, I think, is to do what I would call a spiritual audit of your life. That is to say, to take a look at your life and to really pay attention to what it is that you are paying attention to. Where do you give your time? Where do you give your money? What do you worry about? All of these kinds of things, and kind of ruthlessly list it out. Because what it comes down to is where those things go reflect what we value. Where those things go reflect what we value. And so then that's the place where we would ask ourselves, well, am I loving God with my heart, soul, and strength? Am I loving God with integrity, with wholeness? Does my life reflect kingdom values, the values of Jesus, or have I wandered in certain respects? So that first command recognizes that our first allegiance is to God. And again, like we saw last week, in some ways these two commands reflect the first and second tablets of the Ten Commandments, right? The first five have to do with God. The second five have to do with neighbor. And so the first command has to do with God. It has to do with loving God with integrity. And then the second half has to do with loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, the whole Bible, the Old and New Testaments, are filled with commands to love and serve the world and people around us. And in our times, I think we're starting to see a correction of a kind of a disproportionate focus in the church between loving God and loving neighbor. You see, I think for many, many years, we spent a whole lot of energy and time focused on loving God, but we never really did an audit of how well we were loving our neighbors. And we're starting to see that corrected. You see, our problem is that we live that out in a dualistic fashion. Or another way to say that would be we live that out in a binary way. It's either yes or no. But the reality is that the Bible doesn't leave us any room for yes or no. It's both and. We love God with integrity, with our whole selves, and we love our neighbors with our whole selves as well. We love our neighbors as ourselves. We love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. It is both and, not either or. Or not, well, we have to focus here. The other will take care of itself. That's not what the commands say. So what does this look like? What might it look like on a personal level to love neighbor? A friend shared this example that he found from the mid-1700s. So there was a Quaker named John Woolman who was a very successful merchant. He had a very comfortable life, but Jesus complicated it. Jesus has a way of doing that. And so as he began to follow Jesus and really invite Jesus into every aspect of his life, Jesus did what he always does, and he turned that life upside down. Woolman was convicted of the evil of slavery. And remember, this is the mid-1700s, so this is still a very radical stance to take. And so because of that, he sold his business, and he used the proceeds to buy freedom for enslaved people. Then he started to wear undyed suits, so as not to contribute to the slave labor that produced the necessary dye to color the suits. Then he eliminated sugar, rum, and molasses from his diet, among other things. Why? Because those things also were a product of the institution of slavery. He was known as the quiet revolutionary, whose life, complicated by Jesus, eventually helped lead to a radical shift among the Quakers. By the late 1700s, no American Quakers owned slaves. And so the question then becomes, clearly Jesus came and John Woolman understood that he had to live his life a different way if he was to follow Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all need to start wearing undyed clothes and, quite honestly, untangling our lives from corporations and supporting things that are involved in things that we don't approve of is a very difficult, if not almost impossible, task. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't take that challenge. I think part of the challenge personally of loving God and loving neighbor is to live as simply as possible and to not try as best we can to not support things that we know are evil. And so that's what it looks like to love God and love others on a personal level. And again, I'm not suggesting that everyone has to go to the lengths that Woolman did, but we can seek to support ethically sourced and environmentally friendly companies. We can seek to support and engage policies that reflect our commitment to the full witness of Scripture. And in so doing, we become a little more deeply embedded in the way of Jesus. And we love God and we love others. So that's just one suggestion of what that might look like personally. Corporately, it looks like something different. And as we've been talking the last several weeks about the covenant affirmations, this morning we are reflecting on the covenant affirmation that says that we are committed to the whole mission of the church. Well, what does that mean? Well, the whole mission of the church is summed up in these two commandments that we just talked about. The commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the whole mission of the church. Now, the covenant as a body of congregations, the whole reason we exist is to do mission together. So that we exist because back when this denomination was founded, and at the time it was primarily a bunch of Swedish immigrants, most of whom didn't have two nickels to rub together. And several of the very first things they did when they formed this covenant of congregations is to send missionaries to China, to form a home in Chicago for widows and orphans, to form a home in Boston for seafarers, to found Swedish Covenant Hospital in Chicago, to found homes for orphans and all kinds of different things, because they understood that the gospel flows from these two commands and that the church is committed to the whole mission of God, which is to love Him and to love others. So what that looks like now in our covenant of congregations, you see it, this love of neighbor, this commitment to the whole mission of the church reflected in projects like Covenant Kids Congo, in the Covenant Church's commitment to racial righteousness, to world missions, to Covenant retirement communities, to Covenant World Relief, to homes for disabled adults, all kinds of different things that no one congregation could do on its own. But that when we come together, we can live more fully into that whole mission of the church. Friends, what it comes down to and how it is that we move forward is that if Jesus answers the Pharisees that the greatest commands are to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength and to love our neighbor as ourselves, then I am convinced that as we look at our lives, both individually and corporately as congregations, I am convinced that one of the principles that we derive from this central teaching of Jesus is that we must examine our faith and practice by the fruit that it produces. In other words, we can say that we love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and we can love our neighbor as ourselves. We can pronounce it all we want, but if our favorite theologies and doctrines and practices have fruit that show that we are not loving our neighbor, that we are not loving God, then that tells us that those are not true. Those are not pleasing to God. If we do not exemplify the love of God and love of neighbor, then it's time for us to go back to the basics and start over again. And friends, sometimes, both personally and corporately, that will mean that Jesus will walk in like he does and turn our worlds upside down. It may mean that Jesus comes in and challenges that favorite long-held belief that we've had, whatever it might be. And as we let him in and as we consider his words and his teaching, we recognize that this does not reflect love of God and love of neighbor, and so we have to set it aside and do better. Friends, it's messy work. But here's the beautiful thing. The same Savior who challenged the Pharisees and turned the world upside down walks along with us and gives us the strength and the courage to enter that way of life. Love of God, love of neighbor. Love God, love others. Friends, that is the whole mission of the church. That is who we are as God's people. That is who we are as covenant people. That is who we are as Riverside people. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the call to be your people, to love you and to love our neighbors as ourselves. God, we confess that there have been times and there are times when we do neither very well. And so we pray, God, that you would give us the grace, that you would forgive us, that you would equip us and strengthen us and give us the courage to step out and try again, even when that means setting aside things that we've always thought or ways that we've always done things. Lord, we invite you in. We ask that you would come and teach us what it means to love God and to love others. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.